Well, do you ever feel like you might have missed your calling? When I was growing up, I loved sports. I loved football, basketball, all of that. But as I've gotten older, I've realized that maybe should have been a gymnast. Short, stubby arms, well-built. Like, as I've been watching and getting to know gymnasts, those guys are awesome, and that is kind of a little bit more my style, a little bit more what I probably would have been good at. But growing up, I was like, man, those guys, what are they wearing? What is this? And they're doing those dances on the floor? Like, no, that is not okay. That is not all right. And then I grew up, and then I realized those dudes are jacked. Those guys are huge. What they're doing, like if you ever tried to do the cross thing that they do on the rings, it's like, oh, what? How are you even doing that? That's amazing. So I think I missed my calling. Now, thankfully, we can see, maybe do things different with my daughter. My daughter may have the gift as well. She may end up being a fantastic gymnast. When we were up in Irving, we took her to gymnastic class. The first time she went, it was amazing. She just totally fit in and just walked right in and started doing all the different moves. She seems to have the gift. She's athletic. She's got good balance, all of that. Well, while we were there, while we were going to all of these different practices that she was having, it's in this huge gym, and they've got all these different tumbling things and jump off of this and trampoline that, right? And these girls are incredible, right? Like incredible. What these girls are doing. There's little 8-year-olds on the parallel bars or the uneven bars, and they're flipping and turning and flying up in the air and grabbing the bar. It's unbelievable, right? Crazy when you think about what they are doing. I would love to be able to do what they are doing. Now, that can go both ways, right? It can go both ways. It can look incredible when it works. When you flip around and you grab that bar and you fling around, that works and that's awesome. But if you miss that bar, that doesn't go so well, right? You've seen those fail videos where it's that over and over and over again, the people thinking the bar is going to be, I think the bar is going to be here, and it's not there. And so they end up falling, right? There's a fear that comes when you're falling. Have you ever felt that fear when you thought something was going to be there and you're falling and you feel what that feels like? There's a terror that is there when you fall. I was watching a movie recently about the terrors of Nazi Germany in World War II. And they're just going through, it's basically like a laundry list, like how many things that the Nazis did bad can we throw into one movie? And so there was one scene where they took a guy, an elderly guy in a wheelchair, and they dumped him off of a balcony, like multiple stories up. And the guy's crippled, but as he's falling, right, his arms are just like flailing. Like when you fall and you're not expecting it, what do your arms do? Your arms just go and, right, they flail and they're trying to grab anything and you're grasping at air. You're not able to grab the air, but you can't help it, right? It's just a natural reaction trying to find something to grab a hold of. That is what happens. For some people, life is a coordinated string of well-executed, well-maneuvered twists and turns on the bar. And they go up and they come down and they grab that bar and they fling back up and they do it again and do it again and do it again. But for other people, life is, I thought the bar was there and now I'm falling. And then I thought the next bar was going to be here and I'm missing that one. And it is one flail after another flail. We want you to be able to find where the bar is. Grab it, readjust, and fling yourself back up into the air. There is blessing in this life, folks. We are made by a God who loves to lavish blessing on us, and he offers it freely and openly and gladly. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine without money and without cost. He gives you blessing for free. Although it's free, it cannot be received just any way. You don't just get to grab blessing any old way that you want to. There are proper ways of approaching God for his blessing, and there are many more improper ways to try to do it. These improper ways can be summarized very similar to what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Think of the flailing as you fall, grasping at air. There's nothing there. Trying to grasp God's blessing without going through God is a striving after the wind. It doesn't work. God designed his blessings to satisfy, right? Food fills us when we're hungry, when we're thirsty. Water fills us. But they're not supposed to satisfy without him. They're supposed to be satisfying through him. Apart from him, they only offer temporary relief. And he did that intentionally. He wanted it to be that way. Why? God's desire is to have our affections. He wants our heart. And he wants it completely. The blessings that he gives us, they stem from his love, but they do not replace his love. All right? They don't replace his love. He wants the gifts he gives to draw us to him, just as I want Kendi to be drawn to me when I give her gifts. I don't want her to fall so in love with the gifts that she loses sight that I love her and gave her the gifts. But God has an enemy. Satan's plan is to use anything and everything he can to get us to not love God. And he has no qualms using God's own blessings to do it, right? He doesn't mind doing that. He doesn't mind taking the blessings that God has given you and turning that on you. So since Satan can manipulate us and how we relate to God's blessing, then it follows that there are right and wrong ways of aligning ourselves with getting God's blessing. There's a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. My parents just got Kendi a kite, right? There are right ways and wrong ways to fly a kite. The goal is not to get the kite up as fast as possible. Who cares if you get it up, if it's going to come right back down or if it's going to get caught in a tree? That doesn't help you out at all. But no, the goal is to align yourself properly with the wind so that you catch the wind and the kite stays afloat, stays up. John compares the spirit to the wind. So, how then do we catch the wind, the spirit, and catch that like a kite? How do we gain God's blessing in the same way? What does God want to accomplish with blessing us? What is his hope? God desires union with his people. So when we are united, the blessing naturally flows. It comes easily. In the interim, God gives blessing to remind us of his love and also simply because he wants to. So he's giving us blessing to remind us he loves us and just because he wants to. He loves us and he wants to bless us. So here's an honest question. Why doesn't he bless us more? Right? He's got infinity, right? He's got eternality. He's got all of it. Why doesn't he bless us more? I'd like to get some more blessing. I don't know about you. Why doesn't he just throw it all at us? Because God knows us and he knows our sinful hearts. Amen? He knows us. Would you accept this trade? Here's a trade for you, all right? I will give you heaven so long as God's not there. Would you take that trade? I hope not, right? But do you feel the temptation that's there? Do you feel the, hey, that sounds pretty good. Heaven, that's kind of what I want, like everything that I want. I would love that, but I don't get God. Ugh. There's a temptation there. Our hearts want the blessing, but maybe not necessarily God to come along with it. And Satan knows that. And Satan will play off of that, right? God is going to give us enough that we know he loves us. But he's not going to give us so much that we totally ignore him. If he just fed us and fed us and fed us, we would gorge ourselves, right? Like we would just spend all of our time gorging ourselves on what the blessing was, and it'd be really, really, really hard for us to go, oh, there's a God who gave it to me, because we'd be enjoying it so much. So God gives us blessing, and then Satan has a counter to that, right? This is a heavyweight fight between Satan and God. So God's move, I give blessing. What's Satan's counter to that move? How does he counter it? Here's Satan's goal. His goal is to steal, sabotage, redirect, prevent, abolish, suffocate, hijack, weaken, or undermine our love for God. That's what he wants to do. He accomplishes this goal through a variety of means. And what I'm going to give you, this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you some major tactics, all right? So catch this. This is what Satan wants to do to you. He's going to lie and he's going to say that God is withholding blessing. Or he's going to lie and say, God does not give you enough or the right kind of blessing. Or he's going to lie and say, God is not giving you blessing at all. He didn't give you anything. Or he's going to lie and say, the blessings come from a different source, actually. Yeah, that stuff that you love that God gave you, it actually comes from somewhere else. Or he's going to elevate the blessings so that the blessings are worship rather than God who gave them. He doesn't mind that. That's fine with him. If you're worshiping the blessing and not worshiping God, that's a win for him. So one of the things he'll do is say, oh, I'll give them more blessing. I'll actually allow them to have more things that are coming their way. He doesn't mind that at all. He may take your expectations and your appetites and increase them so much that you can't even be satisfied when God actually gives you a blessing. Your expectations could be so high or your appetites so strong that what God is giving you, you're not even satisfied by. That's another tactic. Another one is he can disguise curses as blessings and pass them off as authentic. Here's a nice, great blessing for you. No, that's a snake. It looks good on the outside, right? This is a wolf in sheep's clothing kind of thing. He'll do that to you. He'll take something that's really bad for you, but he'll make it look so good. He doesn't mind doing that. Or he'll insert just a few little curses in with the blessing that God has given you. And then you just buy the whole thing. You just take the whole thing and you don't mind. Notice the scheming and the manipulation that Satan has, right? He deceives, he twists, he distorts, he changes it ever so much, right? Everything is a balancing act in life. And when you're trying to get God's blessing and trying to be there, you are balancing on a very thin area. And what Satan will do is he will pull you and tug you any which way he can, even giving you more blessing. Allowing that, not stopping that. Hey, let that come because that will pull you in a way. And if you fall, he wins. He likes that. Here are a few different categories for what he's doing. He's playing off your perception of the blessing. So when God gives you a blessing, you have to, the part of that is you perceiving it. And how you perceive the blessing. So he can change your perception, make it look worse, make it look better, make it look different, make it look like that's something that I want, but it's not exactly what I want, so God's holding out on me. He'll change your perception. Another one he'll do is he'll change your expectation. If you're expecting one thing, God doesn't give it to you, you're devastated. Even if he gives you something else, if it wasn't what you expected, it's hard to really catch on to that. So Satan will mess with you with that. He'll take away your level of satisfaction. He'll make you less satisfied with what God's given you. And then he'll change the source of the blessing and who gets the credit for it. That wasn't actually God that gave that to you. That was somebody else. That was your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your job, your this, me, in fact, right? Anything. He will redirect and change who gets credit for it. Man, if you get caught by these tactics, Satan will steal your joy. God could be giving you blessing beyond what you can even think of. And if he's got you in one of these tactics, you're not even seeing it. You're not even appreciating what God is giving you. Thankfully, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know what he's doing. We know exactly what he's pulling on us. How do we know that? One, God's revealed it, and two, Satan only has a few tricks in his book. He's been doing the same tricks for a long, long time. Let's look at some Bible examples here, right? Let's look at some Bible examples of people that were going for blessing, but then got redirected and ended up going somewhere else. David. David starts out awesome, does he not? Goes so well for him. He's doing great. But then he gets used to it. He gets used to the blessing. He gets used to being king. He gets used to doing everything right. And he goes and has the Bathsheba and Uriah episode. When you are given a lot of blessing, sometimes it's easy to say, it's all right if I go the next step. And if I make some mistakes over here, it's all right. Israel did this a lot. This happened a lot for Israel. There's a case in Jeremiah where Jeremiah is saying, hey, Israel, you're not safe in the temple. You don't just get to say, hey, we're God's people. We're in God's temple. We're safe. He's like, no, that's deceptive. You're not safe there. Just because you're there doesn't mean that you get to go and actually start sinning, right? You being in God's people doesn't give you a license to sin. There's the Martha situation. Martha and Mary are there, they're sisters, and they're preparing to have people over, and Jesus is there, and Mary's preparing everything. She's doing all the preparations, or Martha is doing that, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's upset, like, hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing. There's a duty here. There's an effort that we're supposed to be doing. Jesus, tell Mary to come help me out. And he's like, no, she chose correctly. She did this the right way. There's a story of the prodigal son. The prodigal goes away. He lives this horrible life, but he's got an older brother who's the right. He does everything right. And he's back at home. And when the prodigal returns home and dad throws a party, gets out the fattened calf, what does the older brother do? He doesn't get blessing. That's not supposed to happen. My brother that left, that was horrible, he's not supposed to get a blessing. That's horrible. We don't do it that way. That's the way the older brother thinks. The disciples, they have a similar thing. They say, hey, we want to be the greatest. So they start having this wrestling match amongst themselves. Which of us is the greatest and why? They're trying to be the greatest in God's kingdom, but they're doing it in a totally wrong way. Paul even has an episode where God gives him a thorn in the flesh, it says. It talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. And he goes to God and he says three times, God, take this away from me. And God says, no. So let's walk through these. Where are they going wrong? Sometimes when they are told what is going on, some of these, they recalibrate. They think the bar is here. They miss it. They're falling. They recalibrate and they catch the next bar. They repent and they turn it around. Others of them, it's just a continual fall. They just are falling, 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 falling. Let's walk through these again. David, all right, here's the point for David. Previous righteousness and approval from God is not a license to sin in order to gain God's blessing. If you've been righteous in the past, that does not give you license to sin now. Israel, you will not find God's blessing from doing what he promised will bring his judgment. Okay? If God told you, if you do this, this is wrong and this brings judgment, and you do that seeking his blessing, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work that way. Martha, here's the lesson. Blessing given through love and grace trumps blessing earned through effort and duty. Catch that one? Blessing that is given from love and grace is better than blessing that is earned through duty and effort. The older brother, here's his point. God is merciful and forgiving, and he loves both sons equally. And he's pleased to give blessing to both sons, even though the one doesn't deserve it. For the disciples, here's their problem. temporary physical blessings are nowhere near as important as the blessing of the eternal kingdom. So if you want blessings now more than you want blessings in the future, you're off. Satan has you. Here's Paul's one. You can't be more blessed than being in the center of God's will, even if God's will has you in the center of the storm. I'll repeat that one. You can't be more blessed than being in the center of God's will, even if God's will has you in the center of the storm. Paul asked three times, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Can you see some patterns here? Can you see some patterns that are coming up often? Deception is there, right? Distortion, misdirection, replacement, denial, exaggeration, embellishment. Satan will twist and bend and mangle the truth for his means to get you off balance. Some of it wasn't even hard for Satan, right? Because these people, they didn't understand God very well. Here's a few things about the blessing that God gives that threw people off. These are some unexpected areas where God blessed in that situation. Here's a few of them. Maybe you think some of these as well. Listen to these. God blesses the unrighteous. Did you know that? There is blessing that God gives the unrighteous. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does bless the unrighteous. Thank the Lord for that, because that's all of us. That's what grace is about, folks. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We're all unrighteous. None of us has this right. He doesn't bless us because we're unrighteous. He blesses us in spite of our unrighteousness. Here's another one. The undeserving who haven't worked for it still get God's blessing. That's the definition of grace. You didn't deserve what God gave you, but he gave it to you anyway. Those that already have much, God even blesses them. Sometimes other people are going to get more than you. That's God's business. So don't compare yourself with someone else. You're going to get blessed through suffering. Did you know that? We talked about that last week a little bit. God can actually bring blessing through your suffering. Here's another one. Through sacrifice rather than striving or taking, blessing comes. Through you sacrificing rather than you straining and striving to try to make it happen, that's often how blessing comes. God is gracious, folks. He's merciful. He's forgiving. And he wants all to come to repentance and find life. And if you don't start there, you're going to fall prey to the devil. He wants to give blessing to the righteous and the unrighteous. Before going on to what we ought to do, let's discuss some common current errors that we fall into and our friends fall into and people that we know. So here's the first one, prosperity gospel. Anyone heard this one? You'll get a preacher that comes up and he says, God wants you to be healthy and happy and wealthy and have everything now. Your best life now is an actual quote, right? Like they're telling you that God has promised you everything now. That's not true. God has promised us some tribulation now, some trouble now. So they err in promising something that isn't promised by God. Here's another one, comparison. I see this one a lot, right? This desire that I need to be the best and I need to have the most and I need to be the best and I need to have all of this and I see what they're doing and it's real difficult for me, right? Comparison will get you off track. Idealism is another one. Idealism is this idea that unless I'm getting the exact ideal that I see Scripture talking about, then I'm not actually blessed. I'll go through a few examples of this in a second. Asceticism is another one, the belief that I shouldn't be wanting blessing, I shouldn't be wanting good things, I should be getting hard things, right? That's another one. Worship of the created rather than the creator, that's another one. And the last one, having your priorities out of whack, when you want the earthly blessing rather than the spiritual blessing. So let me give you a few examples here, right? All right, idealism. Here's one that comes up a lot. All right, Bible says should have, the best way to go is to have a marriage where both are spiritually vibrant, right? And so what will happen is sometimes that gets off and there's a spouse that isn't as spiritually vibrant as the other spouse. And so the spouse that is spiritually vibrant will go, something's wrong. I don't have the ideal. I'm not experiencing what I'm supposed to be getting from God. And so therefore, because I don't have the ideal, God is not blessing me. He's not giving that to me. No, 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 no. God is still blessing you, folks. Just because you don't have the ideal doesn't mean God isn't existent and he's not giving you anything, right? Stop focusing on what you don't have. Focus on what he's given you. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I've seen this one. There's often debates like homeschool versus public school, and I've seen it on both sides. Like, here's the ideal homeschool, here's the ideal public school, or being a stay-at-home mom versus a working mom. And I've seen both, like, that's the ideal is to work, or that's the ideal to stay home. And there's certain cases where you want to say the wife wants to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom, but financial situation doesn't allow that. So they have this ideal, like this would be the best that God could give us. But financially, we can't work that. So I'm getting less than what is the ideal. And the temptation is to go, therefore, I'm not getting blessed. And God's holding out on me, and I'm not getting everything. I'm not getting the ideal, and if I'm not getting the ideal, I'm failing somehow, and if I'm failing, God's upset. And there's a number of different twists that the devil can turn on you with that one. Just because you don't match the ideal does not mean God isn't there and he's not blessing you. Asceticism. We should want the hard stuff. God is found in and through the hard stuff, and only the hard stuff. I actually had this one earlier in my life. I probably have a leaning towards this one still. But there was a time in my life when I was a young man, teenager, young adult, and I was like, look, if we're going to get together as Christians, it's got to be serious, all right? Like, if we're not studying the Bible, if we throw a party, God forbid, and we don't pull out the Bible, we're not doing it right, because it's got to hurt spiritually. Like, that's kind of the way I thought. Like, we need to be serious about this stuff all the time. That is horrible, and it is a really bad way to go, and I heard a lot of people growing up doing that and making them feel bad that they weren't being extra spiritual because they weren't going to the Bible every single time. As if having fun is not biblical. That was the thought I had. Like, that was where I went wrong. Satan was like, all right, here's the truth. You should care about scripture. You should care about spiritual stuff. And Satan said, yeah, run with that one, Nigel. Keep going. Go with that one. I just kept running with it. I was like, yeah, we need to be serious all the time. And it was like, dude, you need to just calm down, man. You're like freaking everybody out. Nobody likes you. And everybody's upset right now. So just go calm down. Sit in the corner for a bit. That's what God did to me. Like, he had some people come into my life and say, that's not exactly accurate. Comparison. I saw this one in seminary, right? You're in seminary, you're trying to become a pastor, and everybody is comparing you and everybody else to the mega churches that are out there. Like, that is spiritual. That is what you're supposed to go to. And you're like, yeah, that's right, right? And you're just like, oh, okay, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. When you're comparing yourself to what God has given other people, the devil's got you, man. The devil's got you. No, God is giving you, each individual, your blessings. You don't need to be comparing yourself to other people. Here's a tougher one, right? When you're a parent and your child is starting to grow up a little bit and you're looking around at the other kids at the church and they're all like perfect. They're all squeaky clean and your kid is like jumping off the wall and cussing and this and that, and you're like, oh my goodness, this isn't working, and this is horrible, and what's happening? I'm a terrible parent, and God has left me, and everything is failing. It's like, no, just stop, hold on. You're comparing yourself to someone else. You're comparing two different people in two different situations. God is blessing you. God sees your efforts. Keep going on that way. If there's something wrong, fix it. That's fine. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your blessings to what God is blessing someone else with. That is a quick way to get yourself out of trouble or into trouble. Yeah. Yeah. Words are important, are they not? That's a big difference between what I just said. Here's a tip for you guys. Watch out for your expectations, especially when it comes to physical blessings, right? You have your expectations for what you should have physically, materially, financially, right? You have those things that you expect that you think, man, that is going to get you into so much trouble. Let me just remind you, okay, because I had to remind myself this week, how much you have being in America right now, today, all right? So this came up. So Amy went up to Washington. Leslie threw her a baby shower. And so she gets to the airport. I drop her off up in San Antonio. I drive back home. About an hour later, I get a text. Her flight has been canceled until the next day because of maintenance issues. Then I've got to go drive back up there, pick her up, take her back, get up early, take her back to the airport because now the new flight is going. Guess what happens again? Maintenance comes up and says, we haven't quite cleared the flight. And so it's like an hour or two delay with that. Then on the flight back, they had to delay it because the coffee pot was leaking, right? And so I had this feeling of like, again, another thing? And then I had to wait and go, hold on a second. They were looking out for a fire on the flight that my wife and my unborn child would have been on. It's okay, all right? It's all right that you were doing your job, and maybe it took you a little longer, but I should be okay with that. It reminded me of a Louis C.K., comedy thing. I do not endorse Louis C.K., but he had one that was hilarious, right? He was talking about people on flights, and he was on this flight, and this guy next to him, they just announced that they had wireless on the flight, and his wasn't working, and the guy was like, man, can you believe this? And he's like, dude, you are sitting in a chair in the sky flying, and then it's like not going as fast as he wants, and he's like, give it a minute, all right? It's got to go to space and come back. The signal for this thing to work. You're okay, all right? You're okay. If you're expecting way up here, you're going to be disappointed, all right? If I'm expecting everything needs to work and my wife should have been on that plane and it should have gone, look, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be disappointed. Think about some other stuff too. We went to the Yesteryear Festival a few weeks ago and here in town, and they do like what it was like when it a long time ago, right? And there was a guy named Eric there, and he had the full dress on, and they've got the tent behind him, and he's like scraping flint to make a fire to cook some stuff. And it's in the morning, guys, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning, and this guy in his clothes was drenched. Right, he'd been there maybe half an hour, and like sweat is just pouring off of his beard. He's so hot outside. You guys have air conditioning. Just remember that, right? You have air conditioning. And he talked about what the pilgrims, and not pilgrims at that point, but the pioneers, that's the word. Words are important, right? Pioneers, what they would eat. And he pulled out some like dried corn. And he said, yeah, they would take some dried corn and they would take that around. They would eat that. And he's like, yeah, it's kind of sweet. And they like that. And I was like, this tastes a lot more like corn nuts than it does candy corn. This is not very sweet, right? Like, can you think about how much sugar we have? I felt proud of myself when I was a teenager because I would eat Raisin Bran. And I was like, all right, I'm going to eat Raisin Bran, but I'm going to add some sugar to it. Do you know how much sugar is already in Raisin Bran? I looked it up. One cup has 19 grams of sugar in it. I was adding sugar to it. I have so much sugar in my life that I can just pour it on myself. Right? I can just pour it into my bowl of already sugar-packed cereal, Do you understand how much we have? There's something that we have that no king had in 1500 AD, just 500 years ago. We have a toilet that flushes. Think about that. All right? Think about how much you have. And if you're like, I don't have this much money or this job or this or that, just go and say, and that's why I don't believe in God. If I had those things, then I could have faith in God. What you just said is that people 500 years ago had no business believing in God at all because they don't have nearly the stuff that you have. Right? So, take a second. Think about what God has given you. Lower your expectations, and you're going to be all right. So that is what we don't do. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? I've got this list here in the notes that we handed out, and they've got Bible verses that go along with it. So here are the seven things that I've got for you to do. Number one, know the word. If you know what God says, if you know what he promises, then you know what he's going to give you. And if you don't know it, you're going to think he's promising something that he's not. So know the word. Number two, when you know the word, set proper expectations. Number three, hope and ask God for what you desire. That's all right. You can go to God and you can hope for stuff and you can ask him for what you want. Number four, rejoice when blessing comes. Remember that. Be grateful. Rejoice when God gives you good stuff. Number five, be content with how much and what kind of blessing you get. That one's tough. That one's tough. But be content. God gave you what he gave you, and he gave you the exact amount that he wanted to give you. And he's all right with it, so you be okay with it. Number six, trust that God has your best, even in times without blessing. Number seven, rest in the promise of the future. Here's the promise of the future. You're going to get everything. That's what God promises. In heaven, he promises you everything. He says there's stuff that you haven't even thought of that I got waiting for you. So you can rest now knowing that God, if you're a believer, that God is going to give that to you. And if you're not a believer, I'd love to tell you how much God has for you in store. He's got some good stuff for you if you come to him. So let me go through that again. Know the word. Two, set proper expectations. Three, hope and ask God for what you desire. Four, rejoice when blessing comes. Five, be content with how much and what kind of blessing you get. Six, trust that God has your best even in times without blessing. Seven, rest on the promise of the future. I wasn't quite sure where to put this next quote, but I'm going to use it to kind of tie up with a bow what I just talked about here. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I thought this was excellent. We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and our blessings in the sand. Let me say that one more time. We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and our blessings in the sand. Now, if you guys will indulge me, I've got just a little bit more to go through here. There's one other thing that I want to talk about. There's one other thing, one other action item that would go along with those seven things. I'm going to do some confession here. Every once in a while, I do a confession time. You guys get to confess to me. I get to do it when I'm up here sometimes. I'm in a battle right now over some stuff. So it's one thing to have God be offering the blessing. It's another thing for you to receive it. Like I talked about love, right? That God built that connection that's already there, but you have to access it. You have to access the blessing. You have to receive it. Now, your pastor isn't perfect. That's a lot better than what I was fearing. I was fearing like some hearty amens, like, yeah, we know that. I'm glad it was only that. That's good. I know pretty well what God has and has not promised. I'm pretty good in that regard. I've got a pretty good idea. But I'm often not accessing his blessing, if I'm being honest. I'm often not really receiving and getting God's blessing. And this has been a wrestling match. I know it's there because I don't have real solid rest right now. And my wife and I have been working on it for a few years, trying to figure it out. So let me explain what's going on by some people who didn't do it right and some people that did, and one person that did. So some people that didn't do this right, in these instances anyways, Jacob, Abraham, and the disciples. So Jacob is promised the blessing. Before he's even born, God says, you're going to be the descendant through whom the blessing comes. And then Jacob tries to deceive and get, he deceives his brother and get and his dad to get the blessing. And then he's deceiving Laban, and he's deceiving, and he gets to the place where he's wrestling with God. He's trying to, he's saying, I'm not letting go until you give me the blessing. Effort, trying, right? Deceptive. He gets this from his dad, right? His dad did the same thing. Abraham, you're going to be the descendant. Your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. And then there's the promise. Does he get the blessing? Not for a while. So what does he do? He takes things into his own hands. He and his wife talk about it. They do the thing with Hagar. That doesn't work out, right? The concept here is if I strive, if I try, if I'm working hard enough, God will give me the blessing. I just need to work harder, strive more, get it from where it is. The disciples too, you see this, like they're jockeying for position amongst themselves. Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be here, right? And they are trying and striving and working and doing all of this. There's a guy named Hudson Taylor who did it right. He was a missionary in China in the 1800s, and this guy's unbelievable. By the time he was done, there were 1 million Christians in China. Do you understand how many Christians there were in China before that? There had been missionary endeavors before him, but when he left, there were 1 million Chinese. Now, I think, don't quote me on the numbers, but I think it's something like 10% of China, which is like 130 million people, are Christian. Huge impact what this guy had. But he started out kind of where I am, and he started out in this place of frustration. And so there's this letter that he writes to his sister in 1869, and I'm going to quote some of it for you here. He starts out talking about how just beat up and bent up he was and how much he was realizing, I'm not accessing what God has promised me. I'm not getting the rest and the power and the victory over sin. I'm not getting any of that. So he's talking about that, and he says this. Here's his action plan. Here's what he was trying to do to fix it. So here's the problem. I'm not accessing it. Here's what he did. I prayed, quote, I prayed, agonized, strove, fasted, made resolutions, read the word of God more diligently, sought more time for meditation and prayer, but all was without effect. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. It's just overwhelming for him. Man, these are the indicators that the pipe is closed, right? The pipe is there, but you're not accessing it. You put a door up and you're not getting the blessing. When there's no power, when you're falling to sin, when you're not getting the rest, when you don't have the joy, that's the indicator that you're not accessing what God has promised you. He goes on, quote, All the time I felt assured there was in Christ all I needed. He knew the truth, right? He had been told the truth. He knew it. He went back and forth to that. But the practical question was, how was I to get it out? It's all there. I know it's there. I know where to get it. It's in Christ. How do I get that out and into my life? That's the question I've been asking Amy. Just honestly, like Amy and I have been going over and over that question. How do I practically get it out? I know where it is. It's in Christ. I need to go there. I'm doing something wrong. I don't know what it is. I'm trying to figure it out. How do I get it out? Back to Hudson Taylor. Quote, as the light dawned on me, I saw that faith was the only prerequisite. Was the hand to lay hold on his fullness and make it my own. But I had not this faith. I strove for it, but it would not come. Tried to exercise it, but in vain. And he goes on to talk about unbelief being the culprit, like the crux, the problem. He didn't have the faith that it was really there. Why did Jacob, why did Abraham, why did the disciples, why did they strive so hard? Why did they, one, they wanted it, right? They wanted it hard, so they strove after it. But two, they didn't believe that God was going to give it to them. They wanted to make sure that they got it. And if I can control it, if I can strive for it, then I'm going to get it. It's coming from a place of distrust. When you don't trust that God is going to give you what he's promised you, then you want to go and try to take it yourself. Hey, guess what? That's what's happening with me. Distrust closes access to the blessing. When you don't trust God, you shut the door on his blessing. When you distrust him, you take control and try to do it for him. You cannot, here, I want you to listen to this, guys. You cannot have the spiritual life and have control at the same time. That's worth repeating. You cannot have the spiritual life and have control at the same time. Right now, you have the natural life. That's what you naturally have. You don't get the spiritual life through your own control. It doesn't work that way. God is going to pour living waters down your throat. But the more you try to grasp that jar and try to get more in, the more you're spilling away from it. The only way to receive it is to let God pour it into you. Which means you have to, it's awkward, right? You ever had someone pour water down your throat? You have to trust the person. You have to trust that they're not going to throw it in your face or not going to give you too much, right? It's awkward. But that's the way to go. You need to trust the Lord to give you what he's promised to give you. Back to Hudson Taylor. Quote, when my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from Dear McCarthy, that's a friend of his, was used to remove the scales from my eyes. But, and this is the sentence, but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. Not by striving, but by resting on the one who is faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed that he had said, I will never leave you. Aha, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For has he not promised to abide with me? If God is faithful and he has promised to give you something, you don't have to do anything to get it. He's going to do it. That's the truth. How do you receive it? You trust. You trust in him. He goes on to exult in the newfound power in his ministry, joy in his life, and rest in his soul. Man, I'm aching for that, guys. I don't know about you. I hope you ache for that if you don't have it. I hope you have it in the first place. But if you don't have it, I hope you want that. I hope you want rest for your soul. I hope you want joy. I hope you want power in your ministry and what you're doing in your life. I hope you ache for that. But you don't get it through striving after it. And I'm preaching so much to myself right now. You get it because God is faithful and he gives it to you. Salvation, wholly done by God through faith. Sanctification, wholly done by God through faith. Faith is the access. God does the work. Faith means trust. It means commitment. It means investment. It means you are on the line. It's a dangerous place to be, but that's where you're flying in the wind. That's the fun part. If you aren't experiencing the life promise, then here are your diagnostic questions to ask yourself. So if you're not getting it, if you're not like me, if you're not getting all that God has for you, here are the questions to ask. Where do you not trust God? Where do you not trust him? Two, where do you not believe him? Three, where do you want control? Let me give you those three again. Where do you not trust God? Where do you not believe him? Where do you want control? If you are experiencing this life, man, shout it out to us. Get on the rooftops. Let us know that you're experiencing it because we need it, folks. We need to hear it. We want to see an example of it. We want to see you do it for real, right? We want to see it being done. If you have this, tell us about it, because we need to follow you. We got to follow your example with this. In the meantime, I want to leave you with this. Here are some reminders about what God has blessed you with. I talked a lot about physical blessings. I want to remind you a few things. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If there's something that is truly good that you have, it came from God. Don't forget that. Second, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I've been saying this. I've been pounding this drum. I want you to know this one. As much as you may not have physically, if you're a believer, you have every spiritual blessing there is now in heaven. Now. You have that. So, as you're moaning and complaining about what you don't have now physically, you remind yourself that it's true, you have every spiritual blessing. Why? Because that's how you catch the wind. That's how you get joy. That's how you get rest. That's how you get power. And I hope you want that. Let me pray, and then we're going to do communion. God, help our unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. You are trustworthy. You have told us the truth. You revealed it to us, and yet we struggle to trust you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us the power to overcome that. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the option to love you or not. You've made us free to choose, and we pray, Lord, that you would allow us the strength to make the right choice, God. Help us to see where we're going wrong. Help us to see where we're off. Give us what you have promised to give us, Lord. And show us where we're believing things that are wrong, where the devil has taught us something that's not true. Help us, Lord, to see all of this. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Can I have the ushers come forward?